100 to you.
What's the prize with the signing up? Are we going to win a free?
You may.
A free protege?
We did in the first group. I'm assuming.
That's right.
Lou is our host, and he's the one that's got the handouts.
Your favor could get you a $10 gift card to Chili's Macaroni Maggiano's or on.
See there?
Hey.
So you, and it's all by the question to come in.
Yeah, you have to ask.
So anyway.
That's right. That question gets the deal.
That's right. Well, welcome. We're glad you're here. We're in our second session there for Midnight Madness. How many? This is your first Midnight Madness. All right, 1, 2, 3. This is my first Midnight Madness as well, so I'm grateful for the opportunity to be here. Eric and I were doing a conference back in August at Fallsbrook Church, and his room was across from mine there, and I got to listening to him, and he got to listening to me, and we got to talk about things that were common to both of us there, and he said, I'd like for you to come and share some of that information with us there. So this is one mentoring that I've been working on for a long time, and when I first got saved, I didn't know anything else to do but other than meet with another guy and say, let's just pray together, let's memorize scripture together. And so early on in my ministry, I just began to pick different mornings there to meet with folks and develop my relationship there, and I've been doing that all my time frame there. And so I want to talk with you about why mentoring is important there and how we go about that. I have to tell you that, as Ben mentioned to our leaders earlier there, Ben Pritchard and my dad were on staff together. My dad pastored in the Houston area for a number of years. And we moved here in 1962 from Memphis, Tennessee. And Ben grew up in Memphis, Tennessee, so long-time relationship there. And then Brother John Bassanio came in 1970. And he and my dad had been friends for a long, long time. And so Brother John has been one of my mentors, okay? So I'm talking about somebody who's mentored me. When I was early in my ministry, I was in youth ministry 5 years, and then I pastored for 24 years, and after basically 30 years of being in the local church, now I'm the dean of Southwestern Seminary here in Houston, and I teach students in preparing for pastoral ministries there. Picked up a student in last class there. So if anybody would like to, you know, know more about our campus there, we'd be happy to talk with you about that. Our classes just began this week. We're in our spring semester there. But it's over off of Broadway near Hobby Airport. So if you'd like to know more about education, you will do that there. But Brother John was so gracious as the senior pastor of First Baptist Church, Houston, as I began to move into my pastoral ministries. And I'd have a question, and my dad said, well, just call John. And so I'd call the office and I'd say, can I speak to Brother John? Well, he's in a meeting right now. I said, well, I'll just leave my name, and I'll guarantee you, I don't care when it was or where it was, Brother John would call me back. Sometimes he'd call me back at 11 o'clock at night, but he'd call me back and I'd say, Brother John, I got this situation here. How would you do this? And what would you do here? And so he just helped me and mentored me through my pastoral relationships and my ministry relationships early on in my ministry. And I was so grateful for that. I pastored in the Pasadena area, and then I pastored in the Galveston area, and then I pastored in Oklahoma, and then I pastored in East Texas for those four churches there. But Brother John always helped me. He came to Guymon, Oklahoma, and he did a fundraising situation for us there to help us raise money for a building there. So he's been a hero and one of my mentors all of my ministry. About 2 months ago, my wife and I were having dinner at Chili's. It was about 5:30 on a Saturday evening. And my phone rang. And I opened it up and I turned around and showed my wife and says, Dr. John Bassanio, Dr. John B is what I have in here. And I said, hey, Brother John, how are you? He said, Denny, I've got to ask you this question here. Give me this date on so-and-so and so-and-so. And so I said, okay. And we just had a quick chat there on theology. I hung up the phone, put it in my hip there, and my wife looked at me and said, would you ever thought 30 years ago that John Bassanio would call you and ask you a theological question? I said, no, it's amazing. But I've become one of John's theological encyclopedias. One morning he's in Jacksonville, Mississippi. Jackson, Mississippi there. It's 10 minutes after 8 there. He called and said, Denny, I'm in the pulpit in 20 minutes. Answer this question for me. So anyway, he is my mentor. He is my hero. So what I share with you is things that I've developed over the years and how I go about that there. And I hope that what you glean from this might be a help to you. Obviously, we're all men. My last session was half and half there. And most of my stuff is geared towards men there. So I hope this will be an encouragement to you. We'll begin with this there. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus 17. And we'll kind of lay the foundational work for mentoring here. And I think this is really a great passage to do so. So whenever I preach or teach now, I just always say, okay, folks, go to your copy of God's Word, whatever that is, whether it's on your phone or on your iPad. And I'm reading from the New King James Version. Yours might be a little bit different, but follow along as we read it, okay? You know this passage and you know this story. It's a great story there. But I think it has some real implications for mentoring and for encouragement there. It begins in verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us, I like that, choose us some men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him. There is a reciprocal relationship there, but you see a submissive heart. Okay? You see a teachable experience right here between Joshua and Moses. And he fought with Amalek, and Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed, and when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and they put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. His hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar, and he called its name Jehovah Nissi. The Lord is my banner. I love this story. And I think it's the greatest picture that I can find in the Old Testament of the importance of mentoring. When I preach this, I always ask the folks what I'm preaching to. I said, would you just raise your hands above your head? Just raise your hands above your head. Yeah, just raise them right there. Just leave them there, okay? Just for a couple minutes, a few minutes there. And as you leave them there, after just a few minutes there, they'll begin to tingle a little bit, okay? And after a while, they begin to get a little numb there. So you can see the picture there. Moses has the rod of God in his hands. And in himself, he can't do it by himself. So two men come alongside to raise up his left and right hand. That is a great picture, folks, of accountability and the importance of mentoring. You can put them down now, okay? The idea is simply this, and here are my spiritual development statements there as a result of this scripture here. There are no spiritual-made giants. They're self-made spiritual giants. John Bisogno didn't become who he is by himself. Pastor Greg didn't become who he is by himself. Whoever you are, you didn't become who you are by yourself. Someone mentored you. Someone encouraged you. Someone lifted up your hand. Someone came alongside there. So somebody's been involved in your background there, and that's why you're here, so you can be involved in somebody else's. Number two, we can do more for God when we join hands with like-minded Christians than we can by ourselves. Obviously, that's the act of accountability and cooperation. That's what's founded our Southern Baptist Convention, the cooperative program there. What is that? Churches coming together. We can do more together than we can by ourselves there. Same thing in men's ministry and accountability and mentoring there. Number three, the more effective for God are those we join hands with, the more effective our work for God will become. Now get that. The more effective for God those we join hands with, the more effective our work for God will become. Moses said to Joshua, go for us and find some men to go with us, okay? Moses is on the hill, Joshua's in the valley there, okay? But they are together in that commitment there. Some of you are on staff, some of you are in men's ministry, but you are together in that process there. And if you're going to carry other guys along there, you have to lift up one another there and pray for one another. You become more effective if you're helping someone who is effective as well. And then number four, therefore, the selection of those we join hands with becomes very, very important. So I want to talk with you just briefly tonight about mentoring. What does that mean? What does that look like? And what are the five types of individuals that you need in your life to help you be more effective in your ministry and that you want to come alongside as well? The question we want to ask is, in looking for a mentor there, how do I select a mentor? And the key question is, what type of man do I desire to be like? My father, as I mentioned, and John Sanyo were really good friends. There was a third friend that they spent some time with together as well, and his name was Evangelist Freddie Gage. The three of them spent a lot of time in Houston and did a lot of ministry together here. And it was fun to be around them because they just had a fun time. They just had a good time there. And the more I got around Brother John, the more I wanted to be like him, okay? I mean, he was a jovial guy. He loved people. People loved him. He never met a stranger. If you've ever been around him, you know what I'm talking about there. But he cared about people there, and he took the time to talk with you and whatever. So early on in my ministry, I said, that's the kind of pastor I'd like to be like, okay? Now, I know I'm not like him and never will attain to all that God's done, but I've tried to mirror some of the things and some of the qualities in his life that I've seen. Well, what are those qualities? If I'm selecting a mentor, what are the ABCs of mentoring? And so I set them up this way. Number one, A is attitude. Can this person teach me how to think rightly? Now, I've been in ministry now for 41, 42 years. And I've seen some effective folks that sometimes come across in with a pessimistic disposition. But I much more enjoy being around someone with an optimistic disposition, with an attitude that is engaging and confrontational, yet loving and compassionate. And that's what I'm talking about in attitude there. Is this individual going to help me think through ministry questions, family questions, financial questions, whatever the question might be there, in a right manner there with a right perspective? Number two, what do I believe? Does this person believe in me? Well, fortunately, I had some folks that mentored me, besides Brother John, that believed in me. One of my second mentors was my grandfather, C.E. Autry. My grandfather was the director of evangelism of the state of Louisiana, was a pastor prior to that, was an evangelist. He went to New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary when it was Bible Baptist Theological Seminary before it became New Orleans in 1929. He grew up in Louisiana. He was a pastor, evangelist. And then he became the state director. And then from the state director, he became the associate director of the Home Mission Board before it was the North American Mission Board in the early 50s. And then in 1955, he was invited to come to Southwestern Seminary and teach evangelism because evangelism was his heart. He was the first full-time evangelist or full-time professor of evangelism at Southwestern. And he taught there 5 years, and he went to the Home Mission Board. He became the executive director of the Home Mission Board Division of Evangelism. And so I learned to follow his ministry in evangelism. He became my mentor in evangelism. Whereas Brother John became my mentor in pastoral ministries, my grandfather became my mentor in evangelistic endeavors. I saw his heartbeat. He was always willing to witness to someone wherever they were, whatever the situation was there. He always gave an evangelistic witness there, asking folks. He has a great definition of evangelism. His definition of evangelism is the fact that we live in a confrontational world there, therefore we have to confront folks with the reality of who Jesus Christ is. Now that's not fun for us today. We don't like to confront anybody. But evangelism is confrontational there. He is one who believed in me. I have a letter. He passed away in 1992, but I have a letter that he wrote in 1991. I was in the middle of my master's of divinity work. And he said, Denny, I want you to continue your work, finish your master's, and then it's my prayer that one day you will get a PhD and you'll be able to teach. Because as you teach, you multiply yourself from one community to, let's say, 30 communities of the men that you have in your class, or 300 if you're in the school, okay? And I didn't think through that all the way there until I did finish my DMin and then later on got a PhD. And so now I have 300 guys that I get to minister to on a teaching basis there, and they go back to their churches there. So his evangelistic endeavor and Brother John's pastoral heart, they believed in me. They spent time with me. My grandfather prayed for our family on a regular basis, calling out our name. And that was such a wonderful blessing. The older he got, and the more time I was around him, I saw such a Christ-like spirit and attitude. A man of humility. I never heard him say a negative word of any kind towards anyone. I just heard sort of a positive attitude. I heard folks that, you know, he just lifted you up by being around him. And so he believed in me, and I was grateful for that. See his character. Is this a life worth following? I was reading an article this week, and the article simply said, are you a leader worth following? Man, I just kind of said, some days I am, and some days I'm not, okay? It depends on where you find me, whatever. And character there is the key issue. In my first setting, we talked about the importance of leadership in our culture today, and it begins with having a foundation of truth and standing on that truth to be men and women of integrity. So character is a third aspect of looking for the right mentor. Development. Can this person develop me? Well, there's no question in my life that John Bisogno could develop me. He was pastor of First Baptist Church, and I was out here at West End Baptist Church in Galveston. When I went there, they were running about, I think we had, the first Wednesday night I was there, we had 12. Now, I left a youth group as associate pastor and youth minister of a church that were running 800, and there were 160 in my youth group to take my first pastorate. We had 12 on Wednesday night, and we were averaging 30 on Sunday morning. Brother John was so gracious to me. I mean, he just helped me. He said, here's what you need to do. Here's how you need to do it. He said, just go out and start knocking on doors, win people to Jesus, and love folks that there. Folks are looking to come to church there. Just make yourself available. And so when I called my first staff meeting at West End Baptist Church, the mop and the broom, they were both there. And every Saturday morning, we would get everything ready for Sunday morning. And we had one family there. They'd do the yard work. We had another family help us make sure all the bathrooms were ready. We had one family come make sure all the classrooms were ready. We had one classroom make sure the nursery was ready there. And I was just helping whatever I could do there, making sure we were mopping the fellowship hall or whatever the case may be. I did it all. Well, Brother John said, you got to learn how to do everything there, so when you become have a greater influence there, you'll love the folks there and you'll appreciate the folks that you serve around there. So it was a great experience for me, and that's a good experience. I moved from that church there to my second church. I moved from 120 to a church running 150, 140. And I stayed there for 8 years, and that church basically grew to about 400. And in that time frame there, Pasadena, Brother John continued to be my mentor there. I'd call him and I'd talk with him. I got a situation here with a wedding. What do you do here? He said, I'll tell you exactly what to do. I got a situation here with a staff member, in immorality. He said, I'll tell you, here's what you need to do right here. 1, 2, 3, 4. I mean, he just walked me through, and he developed my perspective on how to minister to folks that are lost, how do I minister to folks that are hurting, how do I minister to questions within theology there. I mean, he developed me, okay? 1982, I went to my first expository preaching conference in California. A fellow by the name of John MacArthur. I was trying to learn how to preach. He so impacted me there that I went back the next year and took my staff with me. I went back 5 years later. And early on, he became a mentor to me long distance. And I began to pray through and think through and study through his process of preaching and teaching there. And I got development through that. So I began to develop mentors around me that I wanted to be like, that we're developing in my ministry experience there. Number four, the E there, does this person have a wide range of experience? Well, obviously the ones I've talked with you about did. And that helped me give a wide range of experience. My second church grew it to 400, and then the church from Oklahoma called me. And I thought, boy, I've really arrived now. I went in there and viewed a call, and we had, on the day I went and viewed a call, we already had 525. I went, man, this is great. I can't believe it. I'm really stepping up in the world. I was there 5.5 years. I was in Oklahoma. Seemed like 11. I figure Oklahoma was my foreign mission work, okay? And I grew that church from 525 to 350.
No.
Yeah, it was tough. And God began to just humble me, to show me that through a broken spirit is how God develops individuals. I've been successful in my youth ministry, been successful in my first two pastorates, in my third, man, I was broken. I mean, I was bombarded all the time. And all through the process, from my first ministry to my third ministry, I was meeting with men every Tuesday morning, every Thursday morning, got our deacons together on Saturday morning, and I didn't know what to do. Just open the scripture. Let's basically pray together. Let's memorize scripture together. And so that whole process took place there. Well, after 5.5 years in Oklahoma, God brought me to East Texas. And the church I came to had been through three pastors in the last 5 years. Mm-hmm. Had some turmoil. And the chairman of the committee said, we need a pastor here who's going to kind of hang with us here. And the church had been up to 600, 550, 600 there, but they dropped back down to 300. And they were struggling financially, and so we began to just come in there, and all I began to do was basically take the experiences I'd gone through in preaching and ministering and pastoring and developing men's ministry there, developing prayer ministry with guys there, and God began to work. Folks began to get saved. Folks began to come there. But I was there 9 years. I had left that position to take my position with the seminary now. I resigned the Sunday after Easter 2004. We had 1,250 in worship. And so I didn't leave a struggling church there to go to the seminary. You know, when I was in seminary, we had a little coined phrase there, if you can't preach, you can't preach, teach. You know, so we made fun of the seminary professors. But anyway, I love to preach and I love to teach. But my experiences through those time frames taught me the importance of mentoring men and having men around me to help hold my hands. If I'm going to be a success in ministry there, I've got to have good men around me. Fruit. Do they produce quality fruit? And obviously these I've talked with you about basically have produced quality fruit, and I hope that some of the fruit that I've produced has been quality as well. But then the final thing there is this person still growing? And that's a question I always ask myself. What areas is God working in my life? What areas am I growing in on a regular basis? And I'm the interim pastor over at First Baptist Church Deer Park. I've been there 11 months now. And before that, I was First Baptist Church Pearland for 14 months. And so I do a lot of interims, a lot of supply work there. And after 30 years of preaching, I have a few sermons. So I try to utilize those preaching sermons as well. But in the front of my Bible, almost every Sunday, as I'm sitting on the front row waiting to step into the pulpit, I open this up and I read these three questions. Question number one, is the goal of your teaching to confront sin and change lives or to please people? Number two, are your people more Christ-like today than they were a year ago? And number three, are you living out a life that reflects total dependence on God as a model for your people? That's been there for a long time, guys. And it's a reminder that I can do nothing without those that are holding up my hands in ministry. So I'm grateful for my wife and my family and the men God's placed in my life to mentor me and to encourage me. And so those are the ABCs that I put together of mentoring, and I use those on a regular basis there. I noted to you there in that phrase there that Joshua did just as Moses requested. He found those men. He went out and battled there. Our attitude in mentoring, if we're going to be the one mentored, we have to accept a position of submission, and we have to ask ourselves, am I teachable? Will I accept biblical counsel? You see, the longer we're Christians or the longer we're involved in ministry, the more we think we know. And yet you have to continue to have that humble spirit in order to continue that growth process. Joshua did exactly what Moses wanted him to do. But I wanted you to notice there as well, you remember that last phrase there, after the victory was all over with, Moses wrote down what took place, and then he said, this needs to be shared in the hearing of Joshua. Why? Because Joshua was in the valley and Moses was on the hilltop, okay? So our mentoring process there is, what is God doing in my life? Whatever God is doing in my life, I need to be sharing it there. And that's all that discipleship is. Somebody wants to make discipleship so hard there. Discipleship is simply this. One guy telling another guy what God's doing in his life. Here's what God's doing in my prayer life. Here's what God's doing in my giving life. Here's what God's doing in my marriage. Here's what God's doing in my witnessing. That's all discipleship is. That's all mentoring is just sharing there and being able to be teachable in that process as well. Well, again, here's a couple things I share with you. Mentoring reflections there. Let many people teach you different things. Some come from biographies. I love history. I'm a history fanatic, okay? We were talking with some of the guys after my first session there. I love the First Great Awakening of America. First Great Awakening began in about 1728 with a young man by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was 25 when he came to be the associate pastor to his grandfather, who had been the pastor at the Northampton Church from 1660 until he passed away in 1727. And Jonathan Edwards became the pastor. Well, he was also a great theologian, probably the greatest theologian of the early time frame there, that century there. And he began to preach in about 1729 to 1734. 5 years he began to preach on what it meant to be redeemed. Redemption, regeneration, redemption, regeneration, redemption, regeneration. From the fall of 1734 to the spring of 1735, in about a 6 to 8 month period, 300 adults were saved in the Northampton community there where he was pastor, and revival began to break out. A young man by the name of George Whitfield came from England. George Whitfield was part of the Holy Club at Oxford. The Holy Club was made up of John and Charles Wesley, George Whitfield. And that's where Methodism came from there, if you know anything about that background there. They had methods there that were basically built on accountability and basically mentoring one another and encouraging one another in the disciplines of prayer, scripture, Bible study, and the walk with the Lord. George Whitfield was an Anglican, and he came to America basically just to evangelize the early colonies before there were colonies there. And he met Jonathan Edwards, and they just hit it off tremendously. Whitfield was a flame for God, if you know anything about him there, okay? You read his biography. Those two guys impacted, and from 1735 to 1750, we have what is known as the First Great Awakening in America. And because of their preaching there, up and down the East Coast there, thousands were saved, and it was just a tremendous time frame there. Now think about that time frame. 1735 to 1750, okay? In 1738, 1739, George Whitfield met Benjamin Franklin. Okay. Franklin came to hear him when he came to Philadelphia. Franklin was a deist, didn't really believe in Jesus Christ, nor the inerrancy of the scriptures there. But he loved to hear Whitfield preach the gospel. One of his friends asked him one time, said, why in the world are you going to hear Whitfield preach? You don't believe what he teaches. He says, yes, but he does, and I love to hear him preach, okay? See, that's the whole point. I mean, in mentoring, do you believe what you are doing? Do you believe the importance of mentoring someone else? if there's a burning heart in your, if there's a burning sensation in your heart there for mentoring others there, lifting them up there, it'll be caught. And that's what we need in mentoring, catching what God's done in my life and passing that on to the next generation there. So biographies, read. There's some great stories there. Just to give you one, Franklin was wise. We know that, all the inventions that he had. But he and Whitfield struck up a great relationship. And every time Whitfield came to Philadelphia, he stayed in Ben Franklin's home. And they developed this relationship together. In 1741, Jonathan Edwards preached that sermon. You're familiar with it? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. That was 1741. Okay. 1741, Benjamin Franklin asked George Whitfield, can I have the permission to print your sermons? He said yes. He printed them and sold them for a penny. Okay. He made money off of Whitfield's sermons there. But from 1740 to 1770, Whitfield's death there, they had a relationship there that Whitfield continued to bombard up and down the coast there, the gospel message there. So read in church history how others were used there and how men helped raise their hands there. The, Whitfield and Edwards were hand in glove there. They impacted America in the early days before our fledgling United States of America came together. Now, I talked this earlier, and you know, we put a lot of stock on the money, but has anybody ever looked at the Great Seal? You know the story of the Great Seal? You know the story of the Great Seal? You see the Great Seal right here, okay? All right.
All seen that.
What's the story?
If you have a dollar bill, take it out. Let me just show you. This was voted on by Congress in 1782. Okay. So what you have here is the Great Seal, and what you have is a pyramid that has 13 levels of bricks representing the 13 colonies. Okay. And then above that, there's a triangle there with the all-seeing eye, which represents the sovereignty of God in his sovereign approach over that there. And the pyramid is incomplete there because they didn't know how many states would be added there. But our founding fathers there basically voted, said, we want God to oversee what's going on here. Go back and study that and find out what you find there. I mean, it's an amazing thing. I think it had a great influence on the first spiritual great awakening here in America on our founding, those things there. That's another story for another day, okay? Move on, okay. Distance. Some mentors are far away. Well, I mentioned to you John MacArthur. I had the opportunity to not only go to his Shepherd's Conference in 83 and 84. I went back in 89. And then I began to develop a relationship with Brother John, and I began to ask him questions about preaching because now I'm interested in preaching and interested in further theological studies there. And he became he is a friend, and he's kind of mentored me from a distance there, and we've kept in contact, and so I'm grateful for that as well. So find different ways to allow people to mentor you wherever you are in whatever business you're in or whatever line of work you're in there, whether it's, you know, theological or not there. There are other folks around you can help you there. Put into effect immediately what you're learning. Application brings change. There, that's a key. It's not just knowing it here, it's putting it into practice every day. That's what's going to change our thinking. Spiritual truth, it's one thing to know it here, but when you begin to live out spiritual truth, that's what transforms you, okay, and those around you. So application is such a key thing there. Well, learn to ask critical questions and show gratitude to your mentor by mentoring others, okay? One of the greatest things you can do is do what you, that's 2 Timothy 2:2. Teach those who can also teach others there, and that takes that cycle there. So mentoring is number one, the first important person that you need there. Select somebody to be your mentor. If you can have one now, think about that, okay? I just challenge you. Think through that. Who do I want to mentor me, okay? Who do I want to be like? Who do I see characteristics that can help me grow and help me develop in my walk with the Lord? Maybe it's somebody in the room here. Maybe it's somebody at work. Maybe it's somebody in your class, whatever the case may be. I'm not sure what your areas of service are, but you know where you are. Here's five other guys I think you need. First one's mentor. Mentoring is a lifelong learning process, okay? Again, just keep at it, keep at it. There's different folks who come into my life. One of the first guys that I began to mentor, his name is Charlie Gibson. Charlie got saved. He was a salesman for 20 years, got saved. He was just a heathen, I mean, and got saved. And I mean, he got radically saved. And when I got saved, we just kind of connected. We came out of a sales background together. And so he was really the first guy that I began to meet with on Tuesday morning. We'd meet at 5:30. And we would just say, I don't know what to do. Let's just take this verse here. So we began to memorize scripture on different aspects of ministry, on different aspects of character. And we wanted to work on this, so we memorized these scriptures here. And we just meal. And we didn't discuss everything under the sun. We came, shared our scriptures there. Charlie is now 77 years old, and I'll be 64 this month, or February. And we've been doing this for nearly 35 years now. And we still have a relationship. It's like he calls me and says, what are you memorizing? And I call him saying the same thing. And we've separated. We served together on staff. We served together in two churches there. Then we parted. He went pastoring and I pastored. But I can call him up tomorrow. And we have that same type of relationship there. So you need to, that's a lifelong process there. And that's the kind of guy you want to be around. Secondly there, who is your encourager? Who's your Jonathan? Okay. When you're in ministry, you're going to find out that you get beat up. I thought that when I surrendered to ministry and I started to serve in the church, it'd be such a wonderful place. I mean, I'll go to church. Everybody loves Jesus. Everybody's going to love me. It's going to be a great place to serve God. Wrong. I think there are at least, three or four kooks in every church there that are assigned there to bug you, okay? But you need an encouragement. What are encouraging statements? Number one, we tend to become what the most important person in our lives thinks we will become. In other words, my father was a great encouragement to me. He said, whatever you feel like God wants you to do, you can do it. My grandfather prayed for me. My father modeled preaching for me as well. So I had two good mentors in my own life that focused me in being what God has developed me to be today there, and they encouraged me. Number two, encouragement is a great motivator. I think that's one of the things I've tried to pass on to my girls. I just encouraged my girls. I told my girls from the time they were little, you're special to me, you're special to your mom, and you're special to God. And I encourage them over and over and over, whatever you want to do. And early on in my ministry, I told my church, hey, I'm going to be where my girls need me to be. If that means they're going to be somewhere on, Tuesday night or Wednesday night, I might not. I committed my life to my family, and God blessed me in that. And they are great friends, and they are all three worshipers with their husbands today. So I'm grateful for that. Number three, my best friend is the one who brings out the best in me. That's spiritually speaking. Is there somebody around you building you up and encouraging you? Those are the spiritual statements we need from our Jonathan. They know us, they know our feet stink, and they still love us, and they encourage us, okay? Who is my Nathan? Nathan is the one who asks the hard questions, okay? And what are the hard questions there? They're the hard questions concerning my spiritual walk, my time with God, my time with my wife, my time disciplining my children, or whatever the case may be, my spiritual walk. And what do I have to do in developing that aspect of asking the hard questions? Well, when you're in a mentoring relationship, you have to give someone the right to ask you the hard questions. That just doesn't happen. You have to develop that relationship and accountability and say, I want to ask you, and I want to give you the right to ask me the hard questions, okay? That opens up that relationship there. And oftentimes the hard questions come in confrontation. So here are three things that you need to look at in confrontation. Number one, tears. Do I confront with a spirit of humility? Is there condemnation in my confrontation, or is there humility in my confrontation? Number two, timing. Is this the right time to bring this up? Okay, sometimes in mentoring relationships and accountability time frame, I realize, well, it's not a good time to talk about that, maybe next week, whatever. So you have to be very sensitive and discernful to what God's saying to you in your accountability structure. And then three, trust. Trust that God's working on the other end like he's working on you, okay? It's amazing how when I began to be convicted about something in my own life there and I needed to go to someone or whatever, and I began to pray, as I began to pray for that individual and trusted God, more often than not, God was already working on that end there, so the confrontation wasn't as difficult as I thought it might be. But confrontation is very important in accountability and in mentoring. So you need to have a Jonathan, you need to have a Nathan. Well, who is my intercessor, okay? Who prays for you on a regular basis? And this comes out of Acts 20:18-38. You remember where Paul the Apostle is with the elders from Ephesus, and he says, I'm fixing to leave you. You're not going to see me anymore there. I've been faithful to you. I've done all that God asked me to do while I've been here there. Well, he was bold in his witness to them. He was bold with them while he was there those 3 years there. He was humbled yet in his relationship with them. He humbled himself. They wept together. It was a parting experience there. It was a blessing to them. He was concerned about their relationship there and what would happen. He reminded them in that passage there, when I leave, there'll be wolves that'll come in among you there. They'll be raised up among you. They'll come out from outside there. So that tells me even in our best relationships there, sometimes when there's a void there, the devil's going to try to bombard you and tear that down there. So be careful and be concerned about what you're doing there. And an intercessor who's always praying there is one who's committed to those to which they pray and minister. I guess that's the crux of the matter there in developing mentoring relationships. Being able to pray for someone and have somebody pray for you. I liked what Pastor Greg said earlier there, if you were in the setting there. Oftentimes when we are givers, it's sometimes difficult for us to receive, to humble ourselves to receive. But that's that reciprocal aspect there of being that type of individual, of an intercessor there, giving and receiving. And then the final one there is, who is my spiritual pal? Or who is my spiritual buddy? Accountability is a must. And so as a result of that, I want to kind of share with you application. What do we begin today to begin the cycle there of mentor first? But here's what I want to do. We have a mentoring program at Southwestern that we use with our guys in the prison. We have a prison ministry. So Lou, if you'll help me with that as well. And we developed a mentoring program through the seminary because we wanted to help guys develop relationships in their own walk as well. And so what I've kind of outlined for you is what I would say, if you're going to develop a relationship with a spiritual pal or spiritual buddy, here's something you can do. Here's a guideline for you to take with you there. And it's really simple, okay? If you'll set a time frame to do basically the same things every week, it'll become not just a routine, but it'll become a good discipline. Okay, there are good disciplines and bad habits there. This is a good one there. Devotional reading, we ask all of our guys there, what's going on in the text as you read that? That's your accountability there. What did the text teach you, and how can I apply it to my life right there? So if you assign a passage this week, you're going to read over that passage there. You come back together there in that daily study there. Then memorizing Scripture. Memorizing Scripture is so important because you just got to get it into your head, get it into your heart, get it into your life there. And as you think right, then you behave right. So we ask the guys that are dealing with different kinds of things there to take a character trait and look for the Scriptures on that character trait and utilize that in your accountability mentoring. Okay, memorize those kind of Scriptures there. And then we're, of course, again, praying for one another on a regular basis. And that's how we end our accountability structures together. And then we ask our guys to journal. Now, you say, well, journaling, that's not, yeah, it is. Really, it's really helpful. It's not type like keeping a diary, but it's journaling, learning how to share what God's doing in your life. My wife and I learned how to journal early on. And what we would do is this. One of the key things that we as parents fail to pass on to our children is the importance of answered prayer. So we begin to journal in our quiet time, our family time, our altar time as family, specific prayer requests that we would have. And we kept the journal on when those prayer requests were. We made, okay, we're praying for so-and-so, this is the date here, and then we would just keep that journal going, okay? But when we found the answer came forth. God said, I want you to do this. And I tried to involve our girls in the decisions we made, a lot of decisions we made about our spiritual walk with the Lord at church. And when God answered the prayer, we would go back in the journal. We would say, on this day here, God answered this prayer for us. So then our girls could see Basically, God is a God who hears and answers prayer when we're serious about being obedient to what he says to us. We do that same thing with your mentoring relationships there. I guarantee you it'll help that guy raise his hands up to continue to walk in the area that he's walking in. Okay, so there's a lot of ways to do it. Here's another spiritual palette we use from Life Action there. You find your purpose there. You write out my purpose for my mentoring there. And basically, then you look for a guy that you want to develop there. And then you ask these particular questions there. And you pray, you discuss, and then you plan for next week there. So there's a number of, I'm sure Eric's got some here, but I'll leave you a copy of this one as well. But and then I've used this. This is the 9 covenant names of God in the Old Testament. Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, Jehovah Shalom, Jehovah Shammai. And basically there's a little chorus that we use when we're in mentoring. And I don't know if you guys sing or not, but I just like to sing, okay? And I've learned to sing with men, and we sing at the prison all the time. The guys just, it's awesome. You get 40 guys in the room there, and we're singing to high heaven there. It's awesome. So there's this little chorus there that you're familiar with it. Praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. You're my rock. You're my fortress, you're my deliverer, in you will I trust, praise the name of Jesus. You know that chorus, you've heard that before. It's long, it's old. You never heard that one? Sure you have. It goes like this. Praise the name of Jesus, praise the name of Jesus. You're my rock, you're my fortress, you're my deliverer, in you will I trust. Praise the name of Jesus.
Yes.
9 covenant names there that you can pray and sing in that group as well. For instance, praise Jehovah Jireh, praise Jehovah Jireh. You're my source, you're my sufficiency, you're my provider, in you will I trust. Praise Jehovah Jireh. Every one of these has a chorus with what the name of God represents. So we begin to take this in our men's group in my last church, First Baptist Church Lindale. We started with 30 guys, 6 o'clock on Wednesday morning. And in like 3 months, we were running 90. We would simply pray and sing 2 or 3 choruses and be on our way. 6 to 7, and we just read a scripture, read a scripture, read a scripture, read a scripture, sing. Read a scripture, read a scripture, pray. Read a and it was awesome there what God did in that setting there. So there's so many ways to do mentoring and develop men there. You have to simply be intentional about what you do, okay, and structure. Questions or comments, anything? We're 10:15 there. We need to take a break, get ready for our last one.
The 3 questions that you had before you preach or teach. I got question 1, is the goal of my teaching to confront sin and change lives or please people?
Yes.
I missed number 2 completely and only got half of probably number 3.
Okay, number 2 is, are your people more Christ-like today than they were a year ago? In other words, are they applying what you're teaching, what you're preaching? Can you see that? Are they more Christ-like? And then number 3, are you living out a life that reflects total dependence on God as a model to your people? Are you modeling what you preach, what you teach? So,
are you living out a life that...
Are you living out a life that reflects total dependence on God as a model to your people? I got all kinds of little things that I remind myself of all the time. I am not afraid to fail. I am afraid to be mediocre. You know, so I just kind of challenge myself on a regular basis, and I think we need to do that as well. Well, I get, probably there are more things we could say about mentoring, but those are some of the things that I've learned, and those are some of the folks that have helped me. That second page there, do you see that final page there, accountability, and then the questions? There's the evaluation there that our guys use there. Did I give you that as well? That's on there? Okay, so you can take it and develop it and use it any way you want to, but I think if you had a tool that could keep you on track, that it'll help your mentoring process there. And you see where you're moving from one goal to the next. Let me pray for you. We'll be dismissed, okay? Thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to gather in this place to see what you're doing at Houston's First Baptist Church. I thank you for these men and for their desire to be mentored and to be mentors. And I pray, Lord, that you would either revitalize that in their heart today or give them a fresh vision about what you'd have them to do for this year. And we'll be careful to give you all the praise and all the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Thank
you.
Excuse me? Oh, yes, sir. Okay.
And two of you didn't sign in. If you didn't sign in, would you sign in?
You know what? No, nobody really asked any questions, so that's pretty good. Okay.
What is this?
Well, if you see Lou over there, you'll be happy about it.
Oh, I will.
Yeah.
Very cool. This part.
Oh, really? Are you from Memphis?
Yeah.
We moved there when I was probably 5 or 6 years old. I was 10, 5 years old.
I've also lived there.